Podcast 41, Jesus Speaks to Nicodemus. The Gospel passage for this podcast is John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This Gospel passage records the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. From our biblical history, we know that the name Nicodemus was a Jewish name, and that Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. So Nicodemus first comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and there are several reasons why he chose to do this. First, to Nicodemus, Jesus was a peasant preacher and a controversial figure. He would not want to be seen in public with him, as the other conservative Jews would ridicule him. Secondly, Nicodemus wanted to have an in-depth conversation with Jesus, and this would mean avoiding the crowds who always followed Jesus during the daytime. And the conversation went something like this. "Rabbi," said Nicodemus, "I'm coming to you because I'm seeking an answer from someone who knows God like you do. You've demonstrated this by your miracles and your teaching, and that says to me, you are from heaven and you are from God." Now, Nicodemus knows all the answers from studying the Old Testament. But one thing he doesn't know is the Spirit of God, and Jesus gives him something of the answer he's been looking for. In terms of his time, Nicodemus had everything, really. He was prosperous, he was well educated, he was a powerful member of the Sanhedrin, the religious and political establishment of the ruling council of the Jews. But Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus that it's not about the miracles he did. It's not about the Jewish religion that Nicodemus was born into, and it's not about his dedication to God. It's not even about his integrity and honesty. Nicodemus lacked one thing. He must be born again by believing in the only begotten Son, Jesus. Now we note that Nicodemus may have come to Jesus at night, but Nicodemus doesn't stay in the shadows as a follower of Jesus. When Jesus is on trial before the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus speaks out and says, We are not to judge anyone until we listen to the person first. But the other members of the Sanhedrin disagreed with his answer and said back to him, "You do not know what you are talking about, because nothing good will come out of Galilee." That was a costly statement for Nicodemus, because he now identifies himself as being at least a sympathizer of Jesus. Then when Jesus died, Nicodemus provided the embalming myrrh and aloes worth a considerable amount of money for embalming Jesus' body. So Nicodemus defended Jesus at his trial, or at least he stood up to him in a small way. Tradition records he was expelled from the Sanhedrin and finally died a martyr's death, like the other apostles. And included in this Bible, in this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, is perhaps the best known Bible verse in the world. John 3:16 shows up in many public places. It's on posters, on jewellery, and it's also often simply quoted on its own, which is always a bit of a problem with a Bible verse, because Bible verses live in their context. "For God so loved the world," has become emblematic of the central message of the Christian faith. This centrality is not undeserved. The power of this verse, however, is enhanced when it is read carefully and in context. So the lectionary divides Jesus' speech to Nicodemus, which begins in 3:11 and extends to 3:21. And we started our reading today at verse 14. The passage begins with a play on the word "lift up." It describes God's command to Moses to lift up the serpent in the wilderness and the lifting up that is in store for Jesus. But this passage makes very little sense without the background story from Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. In that story, the people of Israel become impatient on their way to the promised land. Still in the wilderness after their departure from Egypt, and despairing of being able to survive in a land with no food and water, they complain against God and Moses. Consequently, terrible serpents appeared, bit the people, and killed them. When they repented, the Lord told Moses to make a serpent out of bronze and set it on a pole so that anyone who had been bitten could look at it and live. The serpent was both a mark of God's anger and God's mercy. God's people might be saved by the God of life if only they would look on the image which had been brought about the death of many of them. To see the Son of Man lifted up calls for belief for the sake of eternal life, not simply a restoration of earthly life. God once saved the people of Israel by calling upon them to gaze on the serpent. Now God would save the people by having them gaze in belief upon the Son of God lifted up when Jesus is lifted up on the cross. And next comes the famous verse, John 3:16, in which the so is often misunderstood. The Greek houtos means so in the sense of just so or in this way. We could translate this verse as, this is the way God loved the world, with the result that he gave his only Son, in order that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is not about how much God loved the world. It is about in what way God loved the world. The single most important thing to notice about this verse is that God loved the world. God deeply loved the world that he created, and God longs for this creation to live and have a full life. It is not only God's own people whom God will save, as in the Numbers story. It is the cosmos that God has loved, precisely by having given the only Son. God loved by having given the Son, a non-coercive act that sets in motion eternal consequences. Yet God's action was not disinterested. The purpose of God's having sent the Son was to save the world, just as the purpose of commanding Moses to erect a serpent on a pole was to save the people from death. The Son came to save, to grant eternal life, because God loved the world. That was Jesus' announcement. He said, I'm here because God loved you of old and still does. He sent me to tell you, to show you, to gather you up into life with him forever. Jesus' coming is like the bringing of a light into a dark space. The contrast of light and dark is intense. Indeed, the coming of the Son into the world leads to numerous pairs of contrasting realities: condemnation and saving, belief and not believing, staying in the darkness, coming into the light, doing evil, doing what is true. These opposites express the sharp distinction that is created when our dark cosmos is entered by the light of God. Like the people in the story of Numbers, we have already been bitten, or we are in imminent danger of being bitten. Death is inevitable. When the bronze serpent is brought into the world, we look and live, or we do not. As Jesus comes into the world, we trust that which bears God's gracious love, or we do not. We receive eternal life, or we continue to live apart from God. If this sounds like a theology that demands our deciding to believe or not, there are still reminders in this passage that help us hear more clearly what John wants to say. Note that these verses are embedded in a story where Jesus continues to engage, argue, and persuade people like Nicodemus, who are slowly transformed into believers. In John 3, Nicodemus is the seeker by night, who's left in confusion. But he reappears in John 19:39 to help care for Jesus' body. He has emerged from darkness into the light over this time under Jesus' ministry. So also the Samaritan woman of John 4 has a long conversation with Jesus, which ends in her belief, far from where she first began. Then consider the blind man healed in John 9, whose move from darkness to light happens rather quickly in physical terms, but more slowly in terms of identifying Jesus as the person who has brought him into light. The intense contrast between believing and not believing, darkness and light, and evil and truth are descriptions of realities, but not of the process by which human beings come to recognize truth, light, life, and God's own Son. Finally, verses 18 to 21 follow the first and most important contrast, the contrasting ways to depict God's own goal and longing. God's way of loving the world was to send his Son to save it. Jesus is God's expression of love and longing. The light comes to find us, to illuminate our path for our sake, because God wants us. God reaches out through the Son with the sheer purpose of sharing everlasting life with us. Yes, John tells us there are real consequences in our daily life and our everlasting relationship with God. But he tells us in order to help us see the contrasts, look clearly at our lives, and appreciate the gracious gift of God as a gift of love, and then live in fearless confidence of that love. Have we ever been so truly and consistently desired by another as we are by God? No, indeed. God loved the world in this way, that he gave the Son so that we might live forever with God.